In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 17 years ago, yesterday, I was ordained to the Sacred Order of Deacons in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. It was the culmination of 3 years of study in the Diocese of New Jersey School for Deacons. Each of us, there were 11 of us, each of us knelt before Bishop David Jaslin as he offered the prayer of consecration. And he ended with these words: "Therefore, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, give your Holy Spirit to John. Fill him with grace and power, and make him a deacon in your church." So this morning, I ask your indulgence as I reflect on my journey to the diaconate. You see, when I was just a little boy, my dad wanted me to become a priest. So he had me in church, involved in every ministry, acolyting, Sunday school, choir, you name it. I was involved. Of course, you know, as a young boy, I didn't want to be a minister at all. I had my own plans. I wanted to become a medical doctor until I discovered that anatomy, biology, and chemistry were very difficult subjects. When I left Liberia and came to the United States, I decided to be a journalist so I could travel all the country and meet famous people. At one time, you see, I didn't even go to church, thinking the call to ordained ministry would go away if I just stay away from church. And I ignored the call to ordained ministry when I took a faculty position at Rowan University right here in Glasgow. To ensure that I got tenure, I went back to Florida State University in Tallahassee, where I left unfinished my doctoral work 10 years earlier. But then I faced a difficult circumstance. I didn't get tenure at Rowan, even with the PhD now in my hand. That meant I had no income to support my family, a loving wife and two beautiful children, and a mortgage on top of that. That same week, I got a call from the Reverend Susie Norris. She was the director of the School for Deacons. She said, "John, why haven't you responded to our invitation for you to join the School of Deacons?" I said to her, "Mother Susie, I lost my job and I have no money to pay the tuition and buy books." "Well," she said, "we'll take care of that, John. Not to worry." Wow, what a relief. I thanked Mother Susie and promised to join the class the following week. A few days later, I got another call from the editor of the Asbury Park Press in Neptune, New Jersey, offering me an editor's job at the paper. Right there, I remember the promises of God to supply all my needs and never to leave me nor to forsake me. My brothers and sisters, you too can claim the promises of our God, but only if you are faithful in trusting and following Jesus. My friends, every Christian is called to follow Jesus Christ, serving God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel writer, Luke, reminds us today of the difficulty of trying to serve Jesus and Mammoth. No slave, it says, no slave can serve two masters, for a slave would either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. In, you see, our spiritual journey, all of us have a decision to make. We cannot serve both God and mammoth or wealth. No, we cannot. We must choose one. We must choose whom we wish to serve. The truth is, God has given us the ability to choose Him or to choose our wealth. Now, our wealth does not only refer to just money, although money tends to be the bigger player in our lives. It is anything that we prize and make the most important in our lives. It could be drinking, drugs, gambling, eating, or clubs that we support. Anything that comes into your life that you choose to spend all of or most of your energy on is mammoth. Even your work, school, your church, yes, your family. All of these can be your mammoth. We have the right, you see, and the ability to choose. But the consequences of our choices have already been predetermined by our God. The person who has Christ as Lord has the rewards of an abundant life, as the gospel writer John tells us in chapter 10. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Life, my friends, is better with Jesus. And let me say that again. Life is better than Jesus. The question is, what will be your choice? Whom will you serve? For me, the decision was easy because I have many spiritual mentors who encouraged me in my journey. My dad, who kept me in church and busy doing all kinds of ministries. I thank him. My parish priest, Father Gray, with whom I travel many miles on foot, by the way, no car, to at least two different churches every Sunday. 17 years ago, my friends, I answered God's call to a special ministry of servanthood. And I thank God for the privilege and the honor to serve Him, to be a servant of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, you see, I made a vow to serve all people, particularly the poor, the weak, the sick, and the lonely. I'll continue, my friends, to serve all of those people as long as I am healthy and I'm able, especially now that I have surgery on Tuesday morning at the Wills Eye Center to correct what we call a cornea transplant. Keep me in your prayers, I ask you, please. As deacon in the church, I promise to make Christ and his redemptive love known by word and example to my own family, my neighbors, co-workers, and yes, even fellow church members. And I promise to interpret to the church the needs and concerns and hopes of the world, this community in Glassboro. You see, all that has been my ministry here at St. Thomas, involving Kitchen of Hope, involving the students and faculty and staff at Rowan University, and even those residents of the nursing homes in Deptford Center and Elmwood Center in Blackwood. All of that, my friends, requires the shrewdness that Jesus saw in the dishonest steward in today's gospel. One commentator points out that the parable of the unjust steward teaches us about stewardship. We must be good stewards of God's gifts to us. They are not ours. It's God's gifts that we have been entrusted to care. So we must be good stewards of those. You see, the steward did not think so. Here was a man who had mismanaged his stewardship. He was being fired now. No, so he decided that he would make sure that when he was fired, he would have somewhere to live. The parable also teaches us all about wise investments. I read a story recently about an elderly woman named Osceola McCarthy, who donated $150,000 of her own money to the University of Southern Mississippi for their scholarship fund. You see, this 88-year-old woman had been forced to drop out of school in the sixth grade to care for her family. For more than 60 years, she worked hard washing clothes in Harrisburg, Mississippi, saving on her paycheck as much as she could, so she could be able to help someone. And that she did. She invested that money. She saw it as an investment, savings, and she donated that money to the university scholarship fund. She helped somebody who needed help. My friends, our society, you see, values how much a person has, but God values how much a person gives. Your charity is a blessing to someone else. The truth is, you can be a faithful follower of Jesus and not be dishonest with the wealth entrusted to your care. My friends, the believer, we must be astute and resourceful enough to use our time, our talent, and our treasure to help the poor and the struggling neighbor. And when we do that, we invest in the bright future in eternity. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.